بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ربنا لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك ولعظيم سلطانك سبحانك لا نحصي الثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم ربنا إنا نسألك العفو والعافية في الدين والدنيا والآخرة اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية في الدين والدنيا والآخرة اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية في الدين والدنيا والآخرة حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير الذين قال لهم الناس إن الناس قد جمعوا لكم فاخشوهم فزادهم إيمانا وقالوا حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل فانقلبوا بنعمة من الله وفضل لم يمسسهم سوء واتبعوا رضوان الله والله ذو الفضل العظيم اللهم يا لطيف ألطف بنا فيما جرت به المقادير وصلي وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته First of all, we realize there are probably some non-Muslim guests here, and this talk though is directly primarily towards Muslims, so we apologize to those non-Muslims, as our previous speaker Sidi Abdul Karim has mentioned. If there's something that you don't understand or some points of reference that you can't relate to, we apologize for that, and we pray that the organizers will organize similar events directed primarily to non-Muslims. We'd also like to thank our non-Muslim guests and other people of goodwill who have extended a helping hand to the Muslim community during these challenging times. And the people of goodwill are many. There are people who have expressed their support and solidarity for our Muslim sisters and offered to escort them to different places. I know this has been the case in America, and I assume here in England and Scotland also. And similar gestures of goodwill, such as the Reverend and the staff of the church here who have opened their doors to host this program, even when many of the Islamic organizations were, for various reasons, unwilling to do so. So we thank these people. And as Muslims, this is part of our religion, that we acknowledge the good that people do, no matter who they are, that we have a human concern, contrary to a lot of the propaganda that flies around these days, which would reduce us to people whose actions are motivated by considerations outside the pale of humanity. We have a human concern, and this emanates from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has joined us in a human brotherhood and a human sisterhood before He has made us Muslims. Before He's made us Muslims, He said about the human being, وَلَقَدْ قَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, that we have ennobled the human being, that the human being in its very composition is ennobled. And then Islam is an adornment for him or her. So we're united in humanity. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. Then no one of you truly believes until he loves for his brother or his sister by extension what he loves for himself. And one of the commentators on this prophetic tradition, he says, أَخِيهِ فِي الْإِنسَانِيَّةِ, his brother in humanity, that he would love for him to have the gift of Islam extended to him as that gift was extended to him initially. So we have human concerns, and we appreciate people who share those human concerns. And in these times when there are a lot of people who would like to present a side of Islam that's inhumane, we should work all that much harder to manifest the humanity of this religion. The topic, and I'm glad that Sidi Abdul Karim mentioned this, that we should go on with our business. The organizers, after the tragic events of September 11th, they contacted me by email and asked, they suggested changing the title of the program in light of what's happened. And my recommendation was no. Why should we change? We haven't done anything. So why should we respond as if we're a guilty party and we have to explain something or qualify something that we had absolutely nothing to do with? We should go on with our lives. And if our going on with our peaceful lives, if our going on with our normal law-abiding activities cause a problem to someone, that's their problem. That's not our problem. That's their problem. That's not our problem. So we should go on with our lives. I'm sure no one in this audience was engaged in any criminal or illegal activities before September 11th. That being the case, we should move on with our lives. And we should continue, as Abdul Karim said, to extend Islam to people, to let people know what Islam is, through our act, through our speech, and more importantly, through our actions. Because in America we have a saying, action speaks louder than words. And as Muslims, we are people first and foremost of action. Words are secondary. It would be insulting for one of our early Muslim predecessors to be known as a good speaker. This was secondary. He would be known, or maybe she would be known as a great faqih, a scholar of fiqh, or a great muhaddith, a scholar of hadith, or a great mufassir, a scholar of tafsir, who also happened to be a good wa'iz, to be a good speaker, or could shake people up and admonish people. So first and foremost, they were people of action. And then secondarily, they were people of words. So we want to be people who maintain and carry on that tradition. The talk that I'm going to give is based on a previous talk. So if someone's heard that, I apologize for boring you by repeating what I said in another form. But it deals with the subject. The subject is unity, but it deals with it from a slightly different angle. And that is that our unity is a reflection of our understanding and emulating our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I was in Damascus recently, finishing up my studies there, and I attended a khutbah, or a Friday sermon, of Dr. Saeed Ramadan al-Bouti, hafidhahullah. And he started the khutbah with a very penetrating parable. He said, can you imagine a car going anywhere without fuel? It's impossible. He said, no matter what kind of car you might have a Mercedes, you might have a Jaguar, you might have a Rolls Royce, you might have a Volkswagen, you might have a Lexus, you might have a Ford, you might have any sort of car imaginable, but that car is worthless as a means of transportation without any fuel. No matter how, what variety of the car, there is worthless as a mean of transportation without fuel. And the fuel for all of those cars is one, basically, gasoline. So the cars may be many. Their variety, their body style, their color, their type may be many. But the fuel is one. So how does this relate to our unity as Muslims? Sometimes we get so caught up in taking pride in our individual Islamic vehicles that we forget that that car will not go anywhere without proper fuel. So we get so caught up in taking pride that we own the Maliki car, or we own the Shafi'i car, or we own the Hanafi car, or we own the Salafi car, or we own the Naqshbandi car, or we own the Shadhili car, or we own the Qadiri car, or we own this car, that car, but we forget that without the fuel, that car will not go anywhere. What is the fuel? The fuel is the Qur'an. The fuel is dhikr. The fuel is adhering to the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the things that made a Shafi'i a Shafi'i. These are the things that made Abu Hanifa Abu Hanifa. These are the things that made Imam Malik Imam Malik. These are the things that made the Sahaba, that gave them the strength to change the world and to alter the course of humanity. This is what made them go. Imam al-Shafi'i radiyallahu rahimahullah, if we look at the Qur'an, his heart was attached to the Qur'an. His tongue was constantly reciting the Qur'an. In Ramadan, he would complete 60 completions of the Qur'an, two every day. Even at the end of his life, when he was suffering from a debilitating disease, despite that, he was making ribat in Alexandria, Alexandria in Egypt, along the coast, guarding the coastlines against the intrusions of the enemies of Islam. Despite in Ramadan, he still did his 60 completions of the Qur'an. This gave him the inner strength. And this guy opened his heart up to absorb all the information that he absorbed and refined and put together when he codified his madhab, rahimahullah. Abu Hanif is related in terms of the Qur'an that he prayed the Salat of Fajr with the wudu of Isha for 40 years in a row. And every night he completed the Qur'an during that time. This is what gave them the strength. This is the fuel that made them go. And if we look or neglect this, we're not going anywhere, brothers and sisters. We can be Shafi'is, we could be Malikis, we could be Salafis, we could be whatever we claim. But we're not going anywhere unless we gas up. And this is the gas. This is the first step in our unity. Holding on to the Qur'an. Deepening our commitment to the Qur'an. Trying to deepen our understanding of the Qur'an as has been passed on to us by scholars of tafsir. So that we have a unified understanding of Qur'an. If our understanding of the Qur'an is unified, then it will be very difficult for us to divide up on other issues, on other aspects of Islam. When Allah Ta'ala orders us, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعُوا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, hold fast to the rope that Allah extends to you and don't be divided. We hear this in all of the unity speeches. This is the favorite ayah, right, that people quote. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. This is the ayah we hear. But what is this habl? The strongest tafsir is that this Hablullah al-Mateen huwa al-Qur'an al-Kareem, that this strong, firm rope of Allah is the Qur'an. We have to hold on to this book. And we have to live this book. We have to assimilate the meanings of this book into our lives. We have to turn to this book. Some of us don't read the Qur'an for weeks on end. We read everything, but we don't read the Qur'an for weeks on end. This is not the way of our scholars. This is not the way of our Salaf. We talk about the minhaj of the Salaf as-Salih. the minhaj of the Salaf al-Salih and don't pick up the Quran for a month. This is a disgrace to what the Salaf were acting on. These were people of the Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ says about this Quran what he says about nothing else. As related by Umar radiallahu anhu, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ أَقْوَامًا وَيَضَعُ بِهِ الْآخَرِينَ. That Allah elevates and exalts by means of this book some people and He debases others. Those who hold on to it, and those who implement it, and those who have their worldview informed by the worldview that it presents, they will be elevated. And those who put it aside, and don't recite it, and don't refer to it, and don't try to understand reality based on the analytical precepts that it presents, they will be debased. These are divine laws. So if as it was stated, and I pray Allah you were paying attention to the speech that was given earlier, that a lot of our problems, and we have no problem saying this, as some people say, well, the Muslims are in denial. They blame all their problems on conspiracies, and we're not in denial. We're not in denial if we turn to the Quran and turn to the Sunnah. A lot of our problems are self-inflicted. They're not because of the Jews, they're not because of America, they're not because of the Zionists, they're not because of the Bilderberg Group or the Trilateral Commission or any of these forces. They're self-inflicted. And Allah tells us in Hadith Qudsi, amongst other places, فَمَنْ وَجَدَ خَيْرًا فَلْيَحْمِدِ اللَّهِ. The one who finds good, praise Allah. وَمَنْ وَجَدَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ فَلَا يَذُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ. And whoever finds other than that, let him blame no one but himself. Let him blame no one but himself. So we have to look at ourselves. We have to look in the mirror and we have to start correcting the problems that exist. We have work to do. And some, we delude ourselves into thinking that we're strong. We speak the rhetoric of strength. But in reality, we're weak. And there's a sunnah to govern our ummah when we're weak. That our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us. When our Prophet was weak, he didn't pretend he was strong. When he was weak, and Yasir's family was being murdered, he didn't pretend that he could do something for them. He just says, Sabran Ahla Yasir. Be patient, Ahli Yasir. Maw'idukumul Jannah. Your appointment is in paradise. You're going to heaven. He didn't say with his handful of 10 or 20 Sahaba, we'll take on the Quraysh, we'll show those kafir dogs, death to the Quraysh, up with Islam. Sabran, Ahla Yasir. Be patient. Soon after that, some of his companions came to him as he was leaning on the Kaaba. And they said, radiallahu anhu, to him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, pray for these people, they're persecuting us. They're oppressing us. They're driving us out. And he looked at them. He didn't answer them. Oh Allah, help us. Oh Allah, help us. What did he say to them? He said, the people that came before you, some of them were sawn in half. Some of them, the flesh was raked off their bones with combs, with iron combs, with iron rakes. And he said, one day you'll be able to go from one end of this peninsula to the other and you won't fear for anything but a wolf attacking your sheep. But he said, your people too much given to haste. وَلَكِنُّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ. But you're too much in a hurry. Don't hasten things, you have work to do. So he didn't pretend he was strong. A man came to him. Aisha radiallahu anha says, so-and-so wants to talk to you, said that he's the worst person of people. Then when the man came, he spoke to him very nicely and gently. So Aisha was surprised radiallahu anha. She said, you said that he's the worst of people and then you spoke to him like this. He said that the most wicked of people are those who leave fearing wickedness from them. In other words, that people don't deal with them straight up because they fear some wickedness will come back on them. These are all tactics that he used to buy time so he was able to build the institutional basis for strength. And then on the basis of that, he was able to change the condition of his people once and for all. This is part of the sunnah. But we have neglected that. We don't want to buy time for ourselves. We want to invite tribulations upon ourselves that eliminate the possibility of building the institutional basis upon which strength is predicated. And if you want to see an illustration of this, look at what's happening right now. And look at what happened 10 years ago. 10 years ago, there was a person that the West essentially made by the name of Saddam Hussein. And then when he had no more utility, they decided to destroy his military machine. With his back against the wall, he put Allahu Akbar on the flag, and all the Muslims, Takbir Allahu Akbar, Jihad fi sabilillah, Saddam, long live Saddam. And then his country was destroyed. His people were devastated and inflicted the most severe trials and tribulations. And then when the bombs started falling, we had done nothing to develop any kind of missile defense system, nothing to develop any viable means to defend ourselves against this, nothing but emotional outbursts. Now 10 years later, in this interim, after seeing the wickedness that some people are capable of vis-a-vis the Muslim people, in that interim, we still develop no media institutions to inform people about ourselves and about our religion and about who we are. We've developed no viable institutions to articulate strength and power in this world. And then another person is set up as the epitome of all evil. And then it's set up for destruction. And then the bombs start raining down. And now it's another emotional outburst with no tangible efforts to develop the institutional basis of strength like our Prophet did, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's time to stop deluding ourselves and to stop pretending that we're strong, to admit our faults and then analyze our situation and our place in the world based on a realistic, objective, unemotional analysis, and then go about using all of our human, intellectual, and material resources to work to change our conditions. And this is how we should be thinking. And unless and until we start thinking like this, we will continue to be pushed from pillar to post by anyone who has an interest that they perceive we stand in the path of. And in the year 2012, there'll be another trial. And 2022, there'll be another trial. And 10 years after that, there'll be another trial. And we'll be in no better position to deal with it 30 years from now than we are today, unless we change the way that we respond to our situation based on the life and the practice of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's giving us something. And it starts with the Quran. It starts with the Quran. The specifics, that's a general statement. Sometimes the specifics of our orientation blinds us to the generalities which define our ummah. So we're divided based on specifics, where we should be united based on generalities. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam defined this ummah in general terms. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man salla salatana, wa istaqbala qiblatana, wa akala dhabihatana, fa dhalika al-muslimu alladhi lahu dhimmatullah wa rasulihi, fala tukhfirullaha fi dhimmati. Whoever prays our prayer and faces our Qibla and eats our sacrificial and our ritually slaughtered animals, that is the Muslim who has the covenant of Allah. Therefore, do not breach the covenant which Allah has established. The Jannah is vast. Jannah is vast. And we as Muslims should want as many people in it as possible. Sometimes you try to narrow it down as if Jannah can only contain a handful of people. Myself and my Jama'ah. The rest of you guys, there's no room. But Jannah is vast. Allah Ta'ala says in His book, وَسَارِعُوا لَجَئِلَ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ أَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ عِدَّةٍ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. That strive for a path for forgiveness from your Lord and a paradise. And Allah Ta'ala says, a paradise. And we know the indefinite in Arabic is general. A paradise whose expanse is like the expanse of the heavens and earth. So Allah Ta'ala says, a paradise. And the Mufassirun say that the paradises are four. So this is one of the paradises. And it's أَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ. One of them, the expanses as vast as the heavens and earth. So Jannatul Na'im, wa Jannatul Firdaus, wa Jannatul Ma'wa, wa Jannatul Adin. There are four of them. So how vast is the collectivity? Brothers and sisters, there's room for a lot of people in Jannah. And we should want as many people to get there as possible. We should want the conditions to be as broad and as general as possible. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban. We should want as many people as possible, and not as few as possible. And once we look at our condition and orient ourselves like this, the unity grows, because we're not trying to restrict those who are unified with us. We're trying to expand the parameters so that we can have as many people as possible into the Jannah. This is Allah's Jannah, not ours. And Allah is most forgiving, most merciful. And this Jannah is expansive. So we've inherited a worldview that sometimes runs counter to this. And sometimes that allows us, that encourages us to restrict and constrain and not expand and broaden. We want to expand and broaden, especially in these critical times when we're being confronted with threats and challenges from all sides. We have to expand our ranks and broaden. Sometimes we sloganize about Islam, but we don't internalize the deeper meanings of Islam. We pontificate about Islam, but we don't articulate the beauty and the mercy of Islam. We have to begin the latter, brothers and sisters. And when we do, this world will appreciate what we have to offer. And what we have to offer is something that's very great and something very precious. Our unity, in many instances, has been challenged and shaken by a vision of Islam that's not predicated on mercy. As we mentioned in the Jummah Khutbah, the first hadith the student gets is the hadith of rahmah, of mercy. The hadith of mercy. Arrahimun yarhamukum yarhamuhum ar-Rahman. The merciful people will be shown mercy by the most merciful, Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala, excuse me. Irhamu man fil ard. Be merciful to the people of earth. Yarhamukum man fis sama'. And Allah will be merciful to you. This should be our motivating principle. And this was the way of our Prophet. He's described, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a mercy to all the worlds. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. As a mercy to all of the worlds. As a mercy even to those who opposed Him. We should be a mercy to our enemies. We should be a mercy to our enemies. Because we are not engaged in an irreconcilable struggle with those people who oppose this religion. That's a Marxist worldview. And in many instances, our Islamic parties and our Islamic organizations have adopted a Marxian worldview. We've adopted Marxian analytical categories and then given them an Islamic facade. And one of these Marxist ideas is the idea of perpetual struggle. That there is an irreconcilable struggle between various economic classes, beginning with the slaves and the owners. And then when society progressed, between the serfs and the lords. And then when society advanced, between the proletariat and the bourgeoisie, or the workers and the owners of capital. And that the contradictions governing those relationships could only be resolved with a violent confrontation. This is Marxism, not Islam. But some people have adapted this thinking and proposed to the Muslims that there's Darul Harb and there's Darul Islam, and they're locked in an irreconcilable struggle, and that there'll never be any meeting between the two, etc. What happened to Darul Hudna? In janhul as-salmi fajnah laha wa tawakkal ala Allah. If they incline towards peace, then you so incline, and then trust in Allah. That we can only exist in these countries if we're here to undermine things. What happened to the hadith of Fudayk, where the Prophet allowed him to exist amongst his people because they allowed him to live there and practice his Islam? What happened to the sayings of our ulama, that if there are people, their entrance into Islam is to be hoped for, then you live there in peace as long as you hope that they can enter into Islam. And we're allowed to make da'wah peacefully, uninhibited in these Western lands. We're not living in the dark ages, where the Christians had a view of Muslims that there are heathen savages and the only good Muslim is a dead Muslim. And we have to understand this, because this informs the way we interact with the societies that we find ourselves in. And these are lessons from the broad Sharia our Prophet has given us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he defined it as broad. He, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was a mercy even to his enemies. Even to his enemies. The enemies of the Marxists, what happened to them? How many, not hundreds, not thousands, how many millions of people did Lenin kill in the aftermath of the communist victory? And many Muslims have a Leninist mentality. If we went out, the heads will roll. And this has happened in our recent history. How many millions of people did Stalin kill during the 1930s? How many millions of people did Mao Zedong kill after the victory of the communists in China? What happened when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was victorious? What happened to the people at the battle of even before his victory? When he went to Ta'if and the angels came and asked him, do you want, after they turned him out and they stoned him and they turned the children and the simpletons of the town loose against him, and they humiliated him and they physically injured him in the worst of ways, the most embarrassing and humiliating of ways. And then the angels came to him. And they said, if you wish, we'll bring the two mountains down upon this city and we'll destroy this city. How would our Islamic leaders today respond? How would our revolutionary Muslim leaders today respond in that situation? How did he respond, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Leave them. Because perhaps from their progeny, if they don't accept Islam, from their progeny there will be those who will accept Islam. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a mercy even to his enemies. At the day of Uhud, when they had almost killed him, his tooth was knocked out, his cheek was punctured, he was bleeding, he was wiping the blood from his face so it wouldn't hit the ground. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then his companions, they said, why are you doing this? Make dua that Allah destroys them. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I wasn't sent as one to curse people. I was sent as a mercy and one to call people. sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because if in the battle, if the Prophet's blood falls on the ground, then Allah Ta'ala will send His punishment upon those people. So it was preventing His blood from falling on the ground, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, out of mercy to His enemies. This is our Prophet. And then when he was victorious with an army, of the largest army that the Arabian Peninsula had ever seen, and he went into Mecca, and those people were at his mercy, people that had turned him out from his city, people that had killed his companions, people that had nearly killed him, people that had fought him and had boycotted him and blockaded him. What did he say to them? What did he say to them? Did he behave with them like Mark or like Lenin or like Stalin or like Mao Zedong? He said, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ أَنْتُمْ تُلَقَى. That there's no blame upon you today. You are free. Go, you're free. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is our Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this light that he introduced into the world, it wasn't confined to him. When Salahuddin radiallahu anhu, may Allah have mercy on him, went into Quds after the Crusaders. If you want to talk about terrorism, look what happened to the civilian population of Jerusalem when those Crusaders went into there. By their own accounts, you read the account of the French writer Michaud, that they killed 70,000 Muslims. The bodies, they had to stack on each other. They had no room to throw the bodies. The streets ran with the Muslims' blood. And when Salahuddin, by their accounts, when he liberated that city, he didn't slaughter them. He gave them 40 days to pack their possessions and leave. The women came to him and they pleaded. They said, well, these prisoners you have, they're our husbands. How can we leave without them and their protection and their assistance? He liberated all of the prisons. Prisoners, rahimahullah. This is what we belong to. This is what our civilization has produced. Men of this caliber, men who carried the Muhammadic light in their breast, and they illuminated the world with that light. And we have to rise to the challenges of our time with that same illuminating light, to show the people out of this darkness and out of this confusion that has descended upon this earth. This is our example. And these are the people that we emulate. May Allah have mercy on them all. And may Allah have mercy on all of us. And may Allah have mercy on this world in these troubled times. What happened to the generals that opposed all of these people? What happened to the generals that opposed Mao and Lenin and Stalin? We know what their fate. What happened to anyone in Kampuchea or Cambodia when the Khmer Rouge took over? Who had any connection with the old regime? The teachers, the military, the civil servants, they were all killed. 3 million people were killed when they took over. What happened to the generals who opposed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? What happened to Khalid bin al-Walid, who led the charge on the day of Uhud that led to the death of the most dearest companions to him, Mus'ab bin Umair and others, and almost led to the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? What happened to General Khalid bin al-Walid? He was welcomed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and elevated by Allah, Saifullah al-Maslul. What happened to Amr bin al-As? What happened to Abu Sufyan? Abu Sufyan was welcomed and then sent to Taif to smash Hubal, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. This was the fate of those generals who opposed the Muslim armies. The Prophet was a mercy, brothers and sisters. He was a mercy to all the worlds. And we are supposed to be as he was. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. You have in the Messenger of Allah a most excellent example for any who looks forward to the meeting of Allah in the last day and remembers Allah much. These are our examples, and these are the people that we look to for guidance, because they had light, they had a light, and they had mercy, and they had love for humanity. They had love for humanity. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. They had a sense of service, a sense of duty to humanity. If we want to know why we're in the problem we're in, look at who we're serving. As Sidi Abdul Karim said, most of the people who came to these Western lands came to serve themselves. They came for dunya. They came for their bank accounts. They came to have a house they couldn't have in the squalor of Cairo or the squalor of Karachi. They came for nice homes. They came for big bank accounts. They came for comfort and ease. They didn't come to give Islam to these people. They didn't come to address the problems of drug addiction and alcoholism and shattered homes that are driving these people to desperation in their social life. They ignored it until it caught up, until their children came home and their daughter's stomach was big and she's a Muslim. Now it's an embarrassment for the family. Now it's a crisis, until the son came home and he's smoking a cigarette and they find a bottle of wine in his room or a package of marijuana in his room. And now it's a crisis, so he has to do something. So now we go and try to find the imam to straighten it out. Try to find someone to fix the problem. This isn't how our Muslim predecessors came to lands. They came to lands, as they said, to deliver you from the tyranny of man's oppressive systems to the vastness of Islam. That's how they came to Islam. Because they had a sense of service to humanity. Because they were attached to the Quran. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You're the best of nations raised up for yourself, for humanity. But we behave as the ayah reads, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ لِمَصْلِحَتِكُمْ لِدُنْيَاكُمْ. As if the ayah reads, you're the best of nations raised up to serve yourselves, to serve your dunya, to serve your interests. No, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You're the best ummah raised up to serve humanity. And when we stopped serving humanity, Allah Ta'ala took His assistance away from us. And He said He would do it. When وَاللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ الْعَبْدِ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِيهِ. Allah will continue to help His servant as long as His servant is helping his brother. As long as his servant is helping his brother. إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. If, conditional, if you help Allah, then He will help you. Help the deen of Allah. Assist this deen. Assist this religion. Assist this way of life. And Allah will say, will assist you. وَإِن يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. Does Allah speak the truth? Brothers and sisters, does Allah speak the truth? Yes or no? إِن يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. If you help Allah, there is no force that can vanquish. إِن يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. لَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. There is no force whatsoever. لَا النَّافِيَ لِلْجِنْسِ. لَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. Nothing absolutely of any way, shape or form that can vanquish you. فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. But it's conditional. In. And if you don't help this religion, if you don't help your brother, then the condition isn't fulfilled. فَمَنْ وَجَدَ خَيْرًا فَلْيَحْمِدِ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ وَجَدَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهِ. The one who finds good, let him praise Allah. And the one who finds other than that, let him blame no one except himself. This Muhammadic heart, this is the heart that changed the world. This heart was prepared for this mission. The Prophet's heart, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was cleansed 4 times, not 2. Most people, if you had a quiz right now, how many times was the Prophet's heart cleansed? Most people say 2 times. When he was in the desert with Halima Sa'adiyah, and on the night of Mi'raj and Isra, his heart was cleansed 4 times. In the desert, as a young boy with Halima. In this instance, it said the hafz shaitan was taken from his heart. Any part of his heart that would be open to the influence of shaitan was removed. The second time, as related by Ahmed and many others, when he was 10 years old. And he said at this particular cleansing, the second time, he said, Al-ghil wa ukhrija minhu al-ghil wal-hasad. That rancor and jealousy was cleansed from his heart. This is the disease of the Nayyakum wa da'al umam. Al-hasad. Beware of the disease which destroys nations. Jealousy. Rancor and jealousy was taken from his heart. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The third time was when he was making i'tikaf in Ghari Hira. Immediately before the revelation. And all of this is confirmed by Sahih. The third time, he was prepared to receive his heart was prepared to receive the revelation. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the fourth time, on the night of Isra wa Mi'raj, his heart was cleansed before he entered into the presence of his Lord during the Isra, or the Mi'raj rather. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the standard. This cleansed, pure heart is the standard that we aspire towards. As Sidi Abdul Karim said, in the context of istiqamah, we won't reach that highest level, but we aspire towards it. And we won't reach the heart of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we aspire towards that. And our aspiration elevates us to higher and higher levels, and to closer and closer levels of perfection. But we aspire towards it. This is the standard. We mentioned in Jum'ah, the part of Hadith Qudsi, where Allah Ta'ala says, and this is an evidence that this is the standard that we aspire for. وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَوَّلَكُمْ وَأَخِرَكُمْ وَإِنسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ كَانُوا عَلَى أَتْقَى قَلْبِ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْكُمْ مَا زَادَ ذَلِكَ فِي مُلْكِ شَيْئًا. That if the first of you, the last of you, the men of you, the jinn of you, were as pious as the most pious heart amongst you, who is this standard that's mentioned? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أَتْقَى قَلْبِ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْكُمْ. That will not increase my dominion in any way. This is the standard. But we have taken our leads from hearts of a lower standard. And this can happen amongst believers. Can believers have a heart that's far, far, far beneath this standard? Yes, indeed. Allah Ta'ala says with the evidence of the verse of Allah, He says, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدْ فَقَاسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Allah Ta'ala, He says, has not the time come for the believers to humble them, their hearts to become humble from the remembrance of Allah and that which has been revealed from truth, and they then not be like those who were given the book beforehand, and then the time between the revelation and the prophet's coming and the time they live in grew great and expansive, and then their hearts became hard. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدْ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. And their hearts became hard, and many amongst them are corrupt. Who is this talking about? The non-believers? This is talking about the believers. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. This is talking about the believers. Our hearts become hard. We have to purify our hearts. We have to renew our faith. We have to renew our faith. The next day, Allah Ta'ala says, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. You should know that Allah revives the earth after its death. And the commentators say, يُحْيِي الْقُلُوبَ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ كَمَا أَنَّ الْمَطَرِ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضِ. That He revives the dead hearts with the remembrance of Allah, just as He revives the dead earth with the life-giving rain. So our hearts can be revived. Our faith can be revived. قُلْ أَمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ. This reviving our faith. We declare your faith in Allah. He was talking to a Muslim. He was talking to a Muslim. This Sahabi. كُلِّي فِي الْإِسْلَامِ قَوْلًا لَا أَسَلُ عَنْهُ أَحَدٌ غَيْرَكَ. Say to me in Islam a word that I won't have to ask anyone for any clarification. قُلْ أَمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. In other words, جَدِّدْ إِمَانَكَ. Renew your faith. And we have to revive our hearts. Just as Allah Ta'ala revives the earth, we have to revive our hearts. قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. And Allah clearly expounds His verses and signs to you that perhaps you will reflect, or perhaps you will use your intellect. So the remembrance of Allah is what keeps the Muhammadic heart alive in our breasts. And it keeps our hearts open to our fellow Muslims. And it minimizes the differences between us. And it keeps us focused on the forest of Islam. And the forest of the Ummah, not the trees of our respective individual groups. So in conclusion, we say that our Prophet, and following our Prophet, and being mindful that our Prophet is aware of what we do. He's informed about our deeds in his grave. As controversial as that idea might sound. This awareness, this helps us to unify. And two contexts that are mentioned in the context of brotherhood. Allah Ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تُطِيعُوا فَرِيقًا مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ يَرُدُّوكُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ كَافِرِينَ. O ye who believe, if you obey those given the book before you, they will turn you back after you believe to disbelief. وَكَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ تُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ وَفِيكُمْ رَسُولُهُ. وَمَن يَعْتَصِم بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ هُدِيَ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. How is it that you reject faith and you're reciting the signs, the verses of Allah, the ayahs, the signs of Allah, and the Messenger of Allah is amongst you? And whoever holds fast to Allah, to this deen, he will be guided to a straight path. So in this context of unity, then the ayah after that, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. This is the instance of the agitation that occurred between the Aus and Khazraj after they had believed. When they were agitated by this person in Medina by the name of Shas bin Qais, who came between them and stirred up their old memories of the old battles between them before Islam. And Allah revealed these ayahs. The important thing, so Allah Ta'ala says the deterrents for disunity are holding on to the book of Allah. وَكَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُوا آيَاتُ اللَّهِ. To recite the verse, the book, and to live the book, and to hold on to the book. وَفِيكُمْ رَسُولُ. and the messenger is amongst you. And this is for us also. He's amongst us. His sunnah is amongst us. His way is amongst us. His sirah is amongst us. His example is amongst us. And this keeps us together. The second verse, Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً فِي سُورَةِ حُجُرَةً. Again, in the context of what? Maintaining the unity of this ummah. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Therefore, the believers are nothing but brothers. Therefore, reform relations between your two contending brothers. And two ayahs before that, in the same context, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Know that the messenger, Rasulullah, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Know that the messenger of Allah is amongst you. So, His awareness of the presence of the messenger of Allah, with His sunnah, with His sirah, with His muraqabah, that He is watching our deeds. He's informed of our deeds. He's informed of what we do. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we're mindful of this, this will help us to look at each other in the lamp and the light of brotherhood. This will help us to hold on to each other. This will help us to minimize the differences between us. Because this is a feeling. And this is an orientation that emanates from the Muhammadic heart. That heart was so expansive, it was concerned with everyone in this ummah. On the day when everyone will be concerned with themselves, they will be proclaiming in the confusion, the tumult, and the horror of the day of resurrection, nafsi, nafsi. What will our Prophet be saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Ummati, ummati. He won't be saying, yani, ash-shadhiliya, ash-shadhiliya, al-hanafiya, al-hanafiya, al-shafi'iya, al-shafi'iya, al-salafiya, al-salafiya, al-sufiya, al-sufiya, ummati, ummati. Because his heart was expansive, and his heart had room and concern and love for all of the Muslims. And this was his concern. And if we follow his way, and if we're mindful of his way, and if we hold on to his way, then our hearts will expand from the narrowness that we've been afflicted with to the expansiveness that he was blessed with. And we will be concerned with this ummah, ummati, ummati. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.